Good morning. And welcome to the first of our new series, as you've just seen, called Never Alone. I wonder what that could be all about. Well, let's see. A very well-known Christian pastor from about, he was born at the end of the last century, two centuries ago, called A.W. Tozer. He said this. He said, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." Quite a statement. And he's become famous for that. His book, Knowledge of the Holy, is one of the sort of the standout books about God, the Christian God, and how he interfaces and interacts with people. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. You know, the God you've worshipped just now was the God that came into your mind. When you have a problem and you go to pray, is that God that comes into your mind that you're praying to? So it really matters what that image of God is. Whether you believe you actually are never alone, because God never leaves you or forsakes you, depends on that image of God that comes into your mind when you think about him. You know, typically, if we could get a whiteboard up here and I said, right, shout out what does come into your mind when you think about God, you would shout out probably things that were experiential. You'd shout out, "Oh, God is my savior." Oh, God is my healer. Yeah, God, oh, is my forgiver. And from your experience of God, you'd shout out the things that come into your mind about God, right? So some stuff would be experiential. But I think also some of you would shout out things that you've learned about God. You'd shout out, "God, he's the creator." How do you know that? Because somebody taught you that. You'd say, "God is sovereign. He's almighty. He rules over everything." Where did you get that from? Somebody's taught you that. You've learned it from somewhere, and you've chosen to believe that teaching. Some of you may say, "Well, God is all-knowing. God's all-seeing. You know, God is everywhere present." And you'd come out with aspects of God's nature that come into your mind when you think about God, either because you've learned it or you've experienced it. Now, whatever it is, it's a combination of those two things, I suspect, and all are being developed by your personal relationship with God. See, your relationship with God is like any other relationship. It deepens as you spend time with him. It deepens as you talk to him. It deepens as you get to know about him, which is why we learn and experience, and it's all relational. Christianity is not about keeping a set of rules. It's not about something that's external to us. It's a deeply committed personal relationship with God. And it's that that informs what will come into our mind when we think about him. And the key thing is this. Your concept of God, that thing that comes into your mind when you think about him, must be true to who God says he is. Must be true to his revealed nature. So today, and over the next few weeks, we're going to remind ourselves about some of the awesome aspects of God's nature and explore how our day-to-day relationship with him actually works. Because one of the things that God reveals to us, which actually we could never have dreamed up, you couldn't invent some of this stuff, right, that God reveals himself to be. He reveals himself to actually be a community. We tend to think a person's a person. Yes, it's Helen, just one Helen. Yes, just one Dan, one Dan. But when we think about God, God's revealed himself to actually be a community of people, which we've coined the phrase Trinity for. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And as you unpack how God reveals himself to be, we discover each of those three persons are completely and utterly God. And yet they have quite distinct functions in the community of the Godhead. And how we engage with God, what comes into our mind when we think about him, needs to reflect that. You know, with that in mind, here's a question. Where is God? Well, if you are one of those people, like I am actually, who tends to think my way through the Lord's Prayer every day as part of my devotional, it starts with, Our Father, who art in heaven. So that's easy. I know where God the Father's, he's in heaven. Sorted, okay. What about the Son? Where is Jesus? Well, Jesus, according to the New Testament, he came to earth, he was crucified, he was raised from the dead, and then he ascended back to the Father, and he sits at his right hand waiting for certain things to happen. So he's in heaven as well. Father, Son. So where is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit, is here. In me. That is why we are never alone. But because God has revealed himself to be completely and utterly fully represented in Father, Son, and Spirit, it means the totality of God is within me by the Holy Spirit. Now, you couldn't invent that. It's kind of bonkers at one level, but it's deep, radical, life-changing truth that actually makes you live your life day to day with a conscious, present awareness that God is with me. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. It's the Holy Spirit that's God with us right now. Oh, I think the importance of the Holy Spirit is seen in this a long conversation Jesus had with his disciples before he left them. You can read it in John chapter 14, 15, 16. That can be homework this week, where Jesus makes it very clear that he was going to leave them. Well, they've had three cracking years with Jesus. I mean, he's been their master. He's been their leader. He's taught them so much. They've committed their life to following him. They've seen miracles, sign, and wonder. They've come to believe he is the Messiah. He's the answer to the needs of the world. And then he says, see ya. I'm going. So it's not unexpected that they were a bit confused. It's like, hang on a minute. You mean you're going? And then Jesus says, actually, well, I'm going to prepare a place for you. At the beginning of John 14, he says, don't worry, I'm going to prepare a place for you where one day you will be with me forever. And there are lots of rooms in that place, so don't worry, there'll be one for you if you're a follower of mine. He says, okay, yeah, but how do we get on in the meantime? So he then launches into this long conversation, and he makes a case to Jesus that they're better off without him. He basically says, look, if I'm here as a human, there's one of me. And it's been hard enough work sorting 12 of you out, never mind a world full of people. There's only one of me. But when I go, see ya, I'm going to send somebody else. Actually, I'm going to kind of send myself back in another form. Let's read a few verses from those chapters. John 14, 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Love it. He carries on in verse 26. He says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. That must have been an encouragement to them, because they'd listened to Jesus for 3 years. It's like, how can we remember all this stuff? But they were going to have an agent within them that would remind them. You keep reading through chapter 15 and then into 16. 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he'll make known to you. So Jesus is making it really clear to them. I'm out of here, humanly speaking, but actually, this other helper that's going to come is going to come from me, and it's going to be better than me, and it's going to be me with you and everyone else in the world that believes in me until I eventually return again. Now, those of you that know the Bible storyline know that Jesus did ascend, and he left them. They saw him go. And Jesus said to them, wait in Jerusalem for the promise I've given you, this promised Holy Spirit. And I guess at that time, they were still a bit confused what that might look like. But they find themselves praying and taking time aside and reflecting on all that Jesus had taught them. And then one day, as they're praying, there's a sound like a wind. Starts to come through. You read it in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit comes at what we now call Pentecost, and he falls upon them. And you couldn't miss it. It was a significant, distinct experience of encountering God in a new way. They actually saw tongues of fire on each other's head. It's like, whoa. They spoke in other languages. They spoke in tongues. They prophesied. They were emboldened. They were emboldened to go out and hit the streets. So that's what they did. They went out on the streets, and as they continued to talk, people were amazed and said, what's going on? These guys drunk or what? And they said, no, it's not drunk. This is the Holy Spirit. This is what was prophesied way back in the Old Testament, that eventually a time would come when God would descend on men and women in such a way that they would prophesy, dream dreams and dream visions, and there would be world changes on behalf of heaven in a whole new way. In that moment, when the Spirit came, they were empowered to live their life in relationship with God in a whole new way. It's in one of those sermons that Peter preaches in that time that he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we believe that now every person who comes to Jesus, whether you knelt by your bed in your bedroom, whether you put your hand up in a meeting, whether you just had a little conversation with God as you understood him to be and said, okay, God, I'll give you a chance. If you've entered into a conscious relationship with God, in that moment, you had a brand new start. You were born again. And in that moment, the agency that made it real was the Holy Spirit. It's not your willpower. It's not you just pulling your socks up and trying to live a better life. God from heaven changes you from the inside out. You are born from above. New man, new woman. The old's gone, the new has come. And the evidence of that is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Powerful thing. We believe that we're now connected to heaven by the present Holy Spirit. That's why we can with confidence say, we're never alone. I can't get away from him. It's awesome. So, at the moment, I kind of feel I'm a little bit like one of those disciples. Jesus has promised to go and prepare a place for me, but until that happens, until I physically leave this world and go to heaven, till I die physically, I've got to navigate this life. And I've got to navigate it with the help of the Holy Spirit, like those early disciples did. And you quickly learn as a Christian, if you try to navigate this life without the help of the Holy Spirit, you're on your own. You're on your own. And what you start, you have to finish. But when the Holy Spirit is in you and leading you and guiding you, and you start stuff with His help, He helps you finish it. He helps you accomplish things. He's done so much in us and for us. So what do we have? Well, I want to suggest a few things that we have based on the scriptures we just read that help us in our journey. Firstly, we have a helper. We have a helper. John 14, 16 says, I will ask the Father and He'll give you another advocate to help you. The Holy Spirit is your helper. Never leaves you. Always on tap. Always available. Google is not your helper. But vast majority of people today, first thought is, Google it, Google it, Google it. No, for Christians, it's ask Jesus, whose Spirit dwells within me. Talk to God about it. No, Spirit it, don't Google it. That's got to be our first thought. The Holy Spirit is our helper. And He says, I'll give you another advocate to help you. An advocate is simply one who comes alongside to help us. Like a lawyer would do in a court case, he's on your side. So he comes alongside you to help you make your case and to advise you. And Jesus had been that for 3 years to those disciples. He'd been their advocate. Well, Jesus said, I'm going to send another advocate. I bet, because they were human, they thought, Well, I bet this other advocate's not going to be as good as the real thing, Jesus. Let me explain something to you here. That word another, I'm going to send another advocate, doesn't come through in our English translations like it does in the Greek. Because in the Greek language, there are two words for another. There's a word allos, which means another of the same kind, and a word heteros, which means another of a different kind. Here it's allos. Jesus is saying, I am going to send you another helper of the same kind as me. Now, sometimes my sons help me. Two of them in particular are very good at building and practical tasks and so on. And if, which could well happen, in the middle of helping me, they have to leave, and they say, don't worry, Dad, we'll send you another helper. And what comes in is my grandson with a high-vis bib on saying, Granddad's little helper. Now, I'm going to be pleased to see him, but you all know that is not going to be as helpful as their dad. It's not like that. That's a helper of another kind. Jesus is sending a helper of the same kind, one just like him, the Father kind. So it's like having Jesus with us all the time as his helper. Second thing I want you to spot is this. We are never alone. In chapter 14, 16, where we read, he says that the Spirit will be with you forever. With you forever. He's not going anywhere. He says, you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you. Well, the Bible's full of teaching about the Spirit of God. And even in the Old Testament, where the Spirit came upon people but didn't remain with them, there was still this understanding that the Spirit of God was an all-present, amazing force. Psalm 139 says this, you've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down and are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. So where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, or I settle at the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. So even in the Old Testament, there was this awareness of God is kind of everywhere. But when we get to the New Testament, it becomes intensely personal because he comes and he remains. When we say that Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, this is what he meant. The Spirit would come, indwell, and never leave you. And that has an implication for us individually. 1 Corinthians 6 says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit that God lives in. It also has a corporate issue, expression. Ephesians 2:22 says, in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So kind of God lives in you, and then he builds you as a living stone next to other Christians, and God lives in us. So when we all come together as Christians, there's an intensified presence of the Spirit of God here. And the Spirit in me talks to the Spirit in you. And sometimes we call it a word of encouragement or prophecy or whatever, or a word of wisdom. But the Spirit starts talking to itself in each of us. And strangers come in and hear things and see things, and they go, wow, something about you guys. And what they're articulating is God with us by the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. He will never leave us alone. Take from your mind every thought that the Holy Spirit is out there. God does not fall on you. He springs up, like we sang in that first song today. There's a well in you that springs up from. You know, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. It was a song I sang for years and loved, but actually it's theologically flawed. The Spirit doesn't fall on you. He springs up within you once you're his. It's just you've got to consciously engage with that well and encourage it and allow it to rise. See, if you believe he's out there, sometimes you'll think, God's not watching, I can do what I want today. But no, he never leaves you. He is always watching. He's always with you. The Spirit works from the inside out. Here's the third thing. The Holy Spirit will teach you and remind you. 14:26 said, the Father will send, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send, will teach you all things and remind you of all things. There is this strange sense in which you don't need a teacher. If you can live as intimately close to the Holy Spirit as you know how, he will teach you right from wrong. He will teach you how to make great choices. Now, God speaks to us through that Holy Spirit, and he teaches us, speaks to us through his word, the Bible. And as you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit in you is going, yes, did you see that, Steve? Come on, Steve, you need to change your mind like that. Because it's Spirit and word together that teach us and guide us. And the journey, the relationship you're on, part of that is you understanding how the Holy Spirit speaks to you. It's one of the most interesting conversations we have with people who are newly saved, because they become aware that God is with them. And you end up with a conversation, well, how does God speak to you? And we say, well, actually, I feel it as a kind of, it's kind of a prompting sometimes, or it's a thought that comes into my mind. And I know it's a God thought, that one, not one of my rubbish thoughts. They say, oh, how do you know the difference? And the truth is, you know because of the journey. You know because you trusted that thought and trusted God and it worked. And when you trusted your own rubbish thought, it failed. And it's sometimes a feeling. I know what it feels like when God speaks to me. I'll get a thought, I'll get a prompt, I'll get an idea. And there's a certain peace with it and a certain energy with it. Trying to find words to describe it, it's hard. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us each individually. He works with us on a journey to help us. And it's that voice that guides us and reminds us and teaches us. Now, it just struck me in reading that this again this week. The disciples were glad the Spirit was going to remind them what Jesus had taught them. Okay? You can only be reminded of what you've learned. So make sure that you are learning more about God, learning more about God's Word. Make sure you are reading and feeding, that you're reading books and you were going to a conference, you're listening to a podcast, you're taking an interest in life and the world and society, because the Holy Spirit will remind you of stuff. And you learn that quite often when you're flummoxed, you're about to panic because you have no idea what to say next to a person. The Holy Spirit reminds you. He reminds you of stuff. Stuff comes back to you from all sorts of weird places because he's in you. You're never alone. He's not going anywhere. and you gain confidence to believe, I'm not on my own. Even when I'm being challenged by people, or even when I've got to explain difficult things, I'm not on my own. God reminds us. It's awesome. A fourth thing he does is he guides us into truth. 16:13 says, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. And the more you consciously engage with him, the more you find that you make right choices, great decisions. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about how, he says, no eye has heard and no ear has heard how awesome God is. But then he says, God has revealed it to you by his Spirit. And the end of that passage says, actually, you have the mind of Christ. You can think like Jesus. How and why? Because his Spirit's in me. I can think like Jesus. I can have a God thought straight from the Holy Spirit. And it's those thoughts that guide me to make great choices and walk in his truth and walk in his ways. Colossians 3:16 talks to it more like about being a peace. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart like an umpire, like a referee. So sometimes the guidance you need is simply by following your peace. But it's the same Holy Spirit. So sometimes you'll hear people say, just follow your peace. Just follow your peace. Because the Holy Spirit leads you in paths of peace out of that relationship you have with him. It's fabulous, isn't it? What a brilliant idea God had in creating us, wanting relationship with us, sending Jesus to save us, and then resolving the problem of what happens between our current life and when we meet him face to face. He sent himself by the agency of the Holy Spirit to be our guide and our ever-present help. You've got a helper. He never leaves you. He'll teach you, remind you. He'll lead you into truth. Let me just say one other thing. Put yourself back in the shoes of those disciples. Jesus had made a lot of promises to them. A lot of promises about their lives and the future. And then he left. For them, it must have become about, well, can we actually really trust what he said? One of the things he said was, I'm leaving, and that happened, so they trust that. But the big answer becomes, yes, you can trust what he said, because the Spirit was given to us as a reassurance that all that Jesus had said would come true. You see, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. It's a guarantee of everything that God promises us. Now, you're all used to guarantees because you have guarantees on your washing machine and your microwave and your car, and everything comes with a guarantee. So does your salvation. Your future eternity comes with a guarantee, and that guarantee is your conscious awareness of God with you, the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22 in the New Living Translation says that he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he's promised. You might think, well, what about the promises here? What about this promise over my life? What about that promise? Well, your guarantee the promises will be fulfilled is that the Holy Spirit's been given to you. Chapter 5, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians says, God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, has given us his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:14, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. Fabulous. Love it. I've got a guarantee. Now, there's so much more we could say about the Holy Spirit and how he works within us to help us live life, but I hope you're catching. This is an abiding relationship. It's intimately close. He remains. He helps, teaches, guides, reminds. But you control, it's important you get this, you control the felt sense of God's Holy Spirit with you at any point in time. Sometimes you forget, and you live as if he isn't present. Sometimes it kind of feels emotionally like he isn't present. So we have to change the environment we are to engage fully with who he is. That's our responsibility, our part in the relationship. That deep strength we feel, the peace, the spiritual certainty we feel of God being with us is when we reach to him, when we draw near to him, and he reveals himself to us even more. Now, I want to close by explaining that as simply as I can. And I came across a scripture which is actually describing how God works in us. It's Philippians 4, verse 13 from the Amplified Version. It says this. It says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. Infuses inner strength into me. And I thought, that's it. Northerners love a good brew. We know what an infusion's all about. I mean, I come from the land of Yorkshire tea. I know I'm over the border here, but forgive me. It's where tea really is brewed and grown. But think making a brew for a minute. Water represents your life, okay, in the pot. The tea comes in, like the Holy Spirit, and begins to infuse the water. The idea is that once it's infused, you can't separate them out again. And once the bag's in the water, it's like, oh, I didn't want to put that bag in. Well, that's that mango and chutney tea. Oh, I hate that stuff. I saw a tea yesterday called Apple Crumble. What's that all about? Anyway, you know, it's like the wrong tea bag. I needed English breakfast. That's the Holy Spirit. You can't take it out. Once it's in, it's in. It's kind of a bit like that. I want to suggest to you, you are a divine infusion. You are a divine infusion. When the tea infuses the water and can't be separated, that's how much you are never alone. Now, a good infusion needs a couple of things. I'm just going to show you a video. Watch this little clip. Glass on the left is hot water. Glass on the right is cold water. So, the hot water infused the tea quickly. Why? Because in hot water, molecules are moving fast, so it infuses. In cold water, molecules are moving really slow, so it doesn't infuse. See, a good infusion needs hot water. For the Holy Spirit in your life to truly permeate your life, to engage your heart, mind, and soul, and will, you have to be hot. You have to be hot for Jesus. You have to be hot in your prayer life, hot in the Word, hot in living God's ways. You have to be hot in pressing into him. You have to be fanning into flame, as Paul says to Timothy. You have to be hot water. If you choose to stay cold, the Spirit's still in you. It's just like he has a flipping hard work infusing your life because of your coldness. It's our responsibility to keep our lives hot and in the ideal condition for Christ in us to be all pervasive. Now, you can just have one area of your life that's a bit cold, and the Holy Spirit kind of can't get in and help you. It's like, you're not coming into that, Lord. No, you're not getting into this relationship. No, we've got to have full, open relationship with him. Allow him to infuse his wisdom, his life. What is there about him that you would not want to infuse and influence your life? Sometimes that's why you'll hear us preach about people going cold. There's actually a significant scripture in Revelation where it talks about a whole church that's gone cold. And God isn't pleased because he needs us to be spiritually hot. He needs us to be in church, in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship with each other, creating an internal environment the Holy Spirit can thrive in. Because it's a relationship, remember. But then it struck me, the second thing a good infusion needs is movement. You know how it is? Even with hot water, you know, you fill your teapot up, and when you first pour it out, you think, oh, it's a bit weak. So what do? You give it a swish. Or if you're posh, you get a spoon and give it a stir. In our house, you give it a swish. You're kind of dealing with the layers. And it's, let me just show you this picture. Pop that picture up for me, please, guys. This is hot water on the left, cold water on the right, after 10 minutes. Okay, 10 minutes of diffusion. Notice how on the right it's stayed at the bottom. Sometimes your teapot looks like that, so you give it a stir. Sometimes your life looks like that. We allow God to settle into certain bits, or it can settle into Sundays, it can settle into small groups. Yes, and it can settle into a devotional 15 minutes a day. No, you need to give yourself a good stir. God is never leaving you. He wants to completely and utterly permeate your life. There's not a single moment he's not available to you, listening, watching, caring, loving, wanting to talk to you, wanting to lead you into truth, wanting to give you wisdom, wanting to support you, wanting to give you strength, because you're a divine infusion. You need to be hot and moving in your living relationship with Jesus, taking faith actions. And every step of faith you take works his life into yours, keeps the infusion strong. Because, I mean, the truth is this, what's a cup of tea for? It's for drinking. And your divine infusion is for drinking. Not for you. You're the teapot. It's for your life to be poured out. And there's nothing ranker than a horrible cup of tea or a brew that's too stewed or not quite mixed right. When it's hot and fresh and you get that tea, you go, yes, drink of the gods. You can't beat a cup of tea. Cup of tea sorts the world out. It's the solution to every ailment, isn't it? Whether you've had a car crash, an accident, lost a loved one, let's put kettle on, love. We have a cup of tea. Well, I pray that from this day onwards, every time you brew your tea, which some of you do millions of times a day, you remember, I too am a divine infusion. I want my life to taste good. So as my life is poured out, shared with others, the conversation I have, the actions I do, the things I invest my life in, people go, this is a good brew. They want to be your friend. They want to know how you've got this quality of life and where it's come from, because our lives are made for pouring out, for sharing. Yes, you can have the Holy Spirit in you, and you can just leave it to brew, and eventually it'll become horrible. And the truth is, some spirit-dwelt Christians who never move and don't stay hot don't taste good. No, we need to be hot and moving. Stay hot and moving, and that'll keep the outpouring of our life refreshing and beneficial to others. You know, tea is just tea. It just needs the right conditions to infuse. And in one sense, the Holy Spirit is just who he is. He's not going to change. He is always going to be Almighty God condensed into this person called the Holy Spirit. He is going to always be all those things we've said. We've just got to respond by creating the right conditions in our life for his life to be infused in us, to be that awesome, refreshing, life-giving drink that the world so desperately needs. A living relationship. So, if you're a Christian in here today, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He lives in you as your helper, teacher, reminder, your guide. He's the guarantee that everything God has promised you is coming down the line. He's the guarantee of your eternal future because you're a divine infusion. Our response is, right, Lord, I commit today to stay hot. Lord, today I commit to keeping moving. Because as I create that best possible environment for your spirit to infuse me fully, I commit then to pouring that life out for the refreshing of many others. Amen.